Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. All right, Brother Steve's going to read that again, and we can stand for that. And he really likes verse 1, and it is important. It's the charge from Paul. It's why I'm standing here taking this seriously. It should also be a foundation for you not to be offended by what your preacher says. It should be a foundation for you to quit being offended by what your preacher says. Dan, hand those out in a minute. All right, Steve. Oh, that's right. Steve wants, okay, good.
I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Thank you. Okay, you may be seated. Dan's going to pass out an outline. I was just taken with this phrase that we're going to get to that's in John chapter 6, and the people all respond with enthusiasm, "Sir, give us this bread always." And so many, like each of us are so often, they don't know what they're saying. But we can know. We can know what we're saying. We can know about this bread because our Lord wants to give us the answer to these mysteries. The issue is, do any of us as individuals want those answers? So I started here in verse 2. Again, my dream of this outline is it's three-hole punched even, so you'll take it on, put it in a notebook and use it this week to study and to form your quiet time around so that some of the things I'm seeing in this word and other things that I haven't even seen yet, you can begin to see by the presence of the Spirit of God in you. You know, we talk a lot about this word, and Steve brought up a good point today. The Holy Spirit wrote the word. The Holy Spirit agrees with the word. The Holy Spirit is excited about the Word. This isn't some kind of battle between we're either a church of the Word or we're a church of the Spirit. If you don't have both, you don't have the gospel. So I read in this and I see that I'm charged to preach the Word, which is what, by God's grace, I will do today. And I need to be ready. And my charge is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Exhort is a positive word, but even that we don't like. Reproof and rebuke don't normally please us at all. But that's really my burden. I'm supposed to be doing those things when it might be a lot easier just to pat somebody on the back and agree with them and duck out, you know, and drive home. But that's okay. I've gotten to the age that I don't care. I'm going to try to follow the Lord and first of all let Him rebuke and reprove me. And then hopefully in the process that will inspire and encourage and exhort the others to follow along. We will go together. We will go together. The challenge for me then becomes the bottom of in my Bible, which is the Pew Bible. I'm supposed to do that with complete patience. And not only am I supposed to be patient, but I'm apparently supposed to do it in a format of teaching. Everybody see that in verse 2? So we just read across it. Now, the reason for that and the potential problem for the preacher with that is even if he's doing that sincerely, the time is coming when people will not endure it. They just won't stand for it. They'll get up and leave and blame it on the preacher. We won't endure sound teaching, but we'll have what? Itching ears that want to accumulate what we want to hear. And I get that. I've made a lot of lousy business deals by seeking advice from people that I know would agree with me. Church life is simpler if you go somewhere where everybody's positive and happy clappy. But is that the gospel? So people will leave. They won't endure. They'll turn away. You see that right down there in verse 4. And some of them have no problem turning away. They think the Bible is just written by man, or they don't think it has anything to do with God. They've made up their own concept of God. They're not even interested in the church. So they didn't have any problem turning away. In fact, they didn't even turn away. They never came in to start with. But the group I'm getting to talk to is the group that's sitting in here. And the challenge with us sitting in here is we know enough somewhere, even if we've not studied, we know enough about what the Bible says to where we wouldn't necessarily say we didn't believe the Word, right? So we're kind of caught in a trap because generally speaking, most of us, if we were staring at each other eye to eye, would have to agree, well, yeah, I believe the Word. So if I'm going to get offended or turn away, I got to get offended at the preacher of the Word or the way the people in church treated me, or we don't have enough hymns, or we don't have enough praise music, or they're over here this week, or the drums are too loud, or the preacher's too tall, the preacher's too short. That preacher last week beat on the... I just can't take that. Look, honey, you got to overlook the preacher. If the preacher's preaching the Word of God, then you got what you're supposed to have that week. Your job is to put life in it. I'm not trying to cop out. I've got a good message today, and we're getting into it, Steve, and we might actually make it through this outline if I'll keep moving. But what I want to talk about is this easily offended. I've been here 30 years in this fellowship. I've heard so many flaky reasons and excuses. We're not getting fed. Honey, if you're not in the buffet line, you don't get fed. If there's what? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 main Bible studies and a couple of videos going on every week. So there's 5 occasions here to be fed, besides what God can do at home for you in your own private Bible study. And yet you need to average out. How are you doing in attendance? Well, you know, I like to do my own Bible study. You should be doing your own Bible study. But preaching is God's method. I'm sorry. I could have the day off if it wasn't. But the foolishness of preaching is what saves us. Preaching is what's supposed to stir us up. It's supposed to rebuke us. It's supposed to reprove us, rebuke us, and exhort us. Or resort us. That's a combination of the two. Yeah, I love resorts. All right, good. So I'm just trying to caution you, if I have already offended you by daring to insult you that you should come to church more than once a week, get over it. Really? You've just missed it. You've just fallen for whatever the enemy... Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you don't need to come but twice a month. You sort that out between you and God. But I delivered to you today from my heart what I found to be the most important thing in my walk. Is the preaching stirs you up. You then go home and begin to settle those issues with God through the week So you begin to commune with God through His Word and His Holy Spirit and sort that out. Even if the preacher made you angry, you now get to deal with handling your anger in a godly... See, nobody wants to. We're going to talk about that later. It's my anger. I'll hold on to it if I want to. It's my precious. I can be angry. That allows me not to have to come this evening. I can stay home, watch 60 Minutes. It's important. You know, in case Obama... No, wait a minute. Who's the president now? Yeah, in case Trump... You know, just fill in the blank. Whatever your excuse is. Now, so let's go to our outline there, Steve. Look at that, the bottom of 2 Timothy section. So instead of being offended, consider. Let's turn to John 6. All right, some of you may want to flee the building at this point. John 6 is not a great chapter if your plan is to be lukewarm and sort of help God figure out what His gospel is. You won't like John 6. A whole lot of folks didn't like John 6, apparently. So, Steve, we'll now read 60, I think it is, through 66.
When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Amen. And after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him.
All right. This, if I have already offended you, this is a warning section to you. Now, if I've been rude or crude or already gotten into blasphemy, you have a right to be concerned about me, but I don't believe I have. Therefore, put squarely before you is life and death, brought to you by whatever preacher God happened to slap up here for today, and He's able to put it here. So the issue is, you either dodge it. Well, you know you don't want to say the word's no good, so you only got one choice, which is to be angry at the messenger and to find some reason to be offended. Why am I dealing with offense? Because we're reading a chapter here where the people are standing in front of their Messiah, and they are offended. It's possible. And we miss the whole program and leave feeling good about it, justified. I didn't need to listen because He yelled at me. I didn't need to listen because He was talking specifically about me, and He shouldn't. I didn't have to stay because He hurt my feelings, because He was too loud, because He was too soft, because the air conditioner was set too high, too low, whatever our stuff. I just remembered we didn't let the dogs out. And so forth. Hey, dogs has been one of the excuses over the years. So let's break some of these verses down. Verse 60, the disciples heard this word. We're going to go back and look at exactly what it was that Jesus said. But anyway, in this case, let's just use the word, the word. They heard the word, and how did they feel about it in verse 60? They heard it, and they said it was hard. It's a hard saying. So, like every industrious, hard-working disciple of the Lord Jesus with a hard teaching ahead of them, they did what? They studied? Did they go aside and ask Him to break it down? Did they decide, we'll come back tonight and listen to Him again? Did they do that? No. What'd they do? They grumbled and murmured among themselves. Is Jesus worried about that? No, in fact, he goes right on into verse 62 and tells them, honey, if you think it's rough now, it's just going to get rougher. If you think it's supernatural or spiritual now, it's just going to get more supernatural. Does anybody notice that about life? Or do you have as many challenges in your faith as you've ever had? Do they seem kind of big and overwhelming? Joan, as we get older, does it get easier or harder? Yes. I had to ask Dan what chapter we were in this morning because Steve had it up on the TV. I couldn't see the number. So where are challenges and circumstances that go on and on? But those challenges and circumstances are in this world, and Jesus is going to give us a message in a moment that he came to take us out of this world, to hide us in the heavens with him and put us in a position where we would never hunger and thirst, and yet no group of people has hungered and thirsted physically more than Christians. Today, I suppose, around the world, some of them are being starved, amen? And imprisoned. We hear all those things. So when he says you're never going to hunger and thirst, is he talking about my groceries? No. But in the long run, honestly, which one becomes more important, my groceries or my relationship with God? Yeah. We know that, but it's hard for us to focus on that. And we see that in John 63, the next verse. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now listen, the flesh is... Yeah. It'd be hard enough if he stopped at no help, but what does he say? All right, now we have the challenge now of being sure we interpret this accurately. What do you suppose Jesus meant by no help at all? This is not complicated, is it? When you really break it down in mouthfuls, most verses are not complicated. Now, I don't understand all that because here I am in the flesh. I've got to deal with the flesh. There's challenges of the flesh and so forth. But I have faith. The difference is I don't have to understand what all this means. God has to work that out. That's his responsibility, and he says he's already done it since before the foundation of the world. But what I need to do is join with him in it. So that's why I need to put my faith in it. Now, when you put your faith in it, allegedly you're putting your faith in it, not with it and beside it. And this isn't about Jesus being my partner, for example. It is about him being my Lord, but more than that, it's about him being my Messiah. If I ask you, almost all of you would agree, yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. But what do we mean by believe? Well, I better not. I'll go off on a rabbit trail. And I'm challenged to finish this outline. And I get to preach again next week maybe so I can add some details to that. So let me rush back up here and stay on track. Boy, it's hard. Flesh is no help at all. And the Word, that is Jesus' Word, is Spirit and life. Yes. So if you're interested in the Christian life, where is it? Jesus. Go further. Where is it? In Jesus' words. Now that leads us into some perversions and confusions because now we decide, okay, I only need to study the red letters. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible tells us all Scripture is good. And Jesus refers to the Old Testament. He also, in John 17, refers to the writings that will come from his disciples. So Christ refers to all of it. So this isn't, let's start the red letter church. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that I need to come to an understanding of what is the Messiah. And is my relationship with Jesus act as if I really believe he's the Messiah? Does it act as if I really believe he's the Messiah? oh, our relationship looks as if we believe Jesus is the Messiah, right? For this group, the group that's in the doors today, for almost everyone in here, we're going to look like we believe Jesus is the Messiah. But do I act as if I believe Jesus was the Messiah? Do I act as if I believed tonight or Wednesday or Sunday morning early someone was going to break the Word of God off like turkey and dressing and offer it to me? Now, how do I know that we're going to act like we believe in Monday night Thanksgiving dinner? Where's Bill at? How many people are in here roughly? 65. Thank you. Because tomorrow night, there'll be 120 people gathered around those tables. They're going to act like they believe somebody's going to break the food that they want. But tonight, or Wednesday night, or Sunday school, or even church when the preacher's out of town, do we act like somebody's going to break us and feed us eternal life? Yes. Give me a chance to have the kingdom of God living to me this week. Amen. Woo! And that's what God wants to do. Let's look. So what is this word? Why is it such a hard saying? Again, if I've offended you, quit. Get over it. But again, that turkey and gravy, right? We already know. But Word of God? And again, it's not, I'm exhorting you. I'm not condemning you. I have the same challenges. I'm just human. I'm wandering around in this flesh. I'm exhorting you to consider, woo, I like that turkey and gravy. I know about that in the flesh. I want to grow in the spirit to where I desire that Word of God the same way. Then I want to grow to where I desire it more. Now, how do I know I've got the Word? How do I get the Word? What does the Word look like? Those kind of things. Okay. Let's look. We've looked at this and we've said this is a hard saying. The disciples here, right? So let's go to John 6, same chapter, but over to verse 32. Brother Steve's going to read 32 through 40.
Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day."
And the people said, "Yeah, wow, great, I've got it. I'm excited about it." Did they? That's why we quit where we did. We didn't want to look down there and see that they continued to grumble. They found reasons to be offended. Wait a minute, this is Joseph's boy. What does he know? Again, they found reason to be offended with the preacher, and in that case, the preacher was the very Son of God. Friends, our flesh is dangerous. We need to pay attention to its power over us. We need to be sure we're submitted to God before we come to church, or you will talk yourself out of it and miss it. Apparently, it's possible to be standing right in front of the Messiah and actually insult him before you're done. You follow? And not only that, these people were trained for generations to look for the Messiah. Some of these people had what? The first five books of the Old Testament memorized. They knew what the prophets said, and yet they missed him. Now, it's not because God wants to be missed. It's because our flesh wants to miss him. So that's what we're going to be on guard. And the best tip-off for you that come to church, the best tip-off for you that your flesh is trying to take charge is when you find some reason to get offended. You follow? You will quit listening to the word. You now have your reason to leave. You now have your excuse, yada, 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 yada. Does that make sense? Okay. So then really all you've got to do in one regard, and we see it in this chapter, is watch out for being offended and watch out for murmuring. If I say something that offends you or you don't understand, or JD does, then go see us. Well, he's hard to approach. I know he's hard to approach. I have to approach him a lot. But in between him explaining things, tell him what bothered you and then leave. The cool thing about our pastor is he does hear from God. Yes. Tell him something and give him a week or two of living with God and he'll start hearing it. Even if it's a paint committee. Amen, Joan? Yeah. Whether you like the color or not, we at least had a paint committee. Okay? Good. But you've got now, if that's too hard, then go find Dan, or maybe it's me you want to tell something. Go find Dan or Steve or somebody. Tell them what you want them to tell me or JD. But communicate. If you get offended, you're doing just what these folks did, and you're looking and going to turn away. And so then, visualize yourself standing before God someday. Why did you leave me? Why didn't you draw close to me? Well, that tall guy, remember, and Hernando yelled at me. He tried to manipulate me into coming to Sunday evening service. Lord, and you knew how busy and tired I was.
So intimidating, you know.
Yes, he was intimidating to me. Yeah, and so on and so forth. Whatever those are, think how silly those are going to sound. All right, Steve has read 32 through 40. Let's break that down verse by verse. 32. It's right down on the bottom of my page in the Pew Bible, isn't it? Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Okay, so the bread that Moses was given is an example of something that's coming. Amen? Yes. All right, good. And the Father is the one that gives it, and there is apparently a true bread that's coming. Everybody see that? And our Savior comes from God the Father, right? Good, so we're happy with that verse. Let's look at verse 33. In case we are confused, and this bread metaphor could certainly be confusing, so in case we are confused, because God loves us, and Paul says he gives us the answer to the mystery. Anybody play Clue?
Yes.
All right, so this is Mr. Plumfield in the library with the candelabra. He's given us the answer to the mystery. And we're going, come on. All right, in this case, he's answering part of this mystery. What is this bread thing? Okay, what is it? Verse 33. Somebody read it again. Is it 33? Go ahead, out loud. Okay, so that's a little bit veiled. Who is it that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world?
Jesus.
Right, the reason he doesn't say, I'm the bread, although he's going to say it in a minute, but the reason he doesn't go ahead and say it right there is it's up to us to decide, do we believe Jesus is the Messiah? And I go, I know intellectually we would all say yes, but we are not participating with him as if he was the Messiah. And in that regard, my friends are getting cheated. And in that regard, it makes me angry, and it makes me want to do something to exhort and encourage. Not angry at you, but angry at the stuff that would cause us not to be pursuing the Lord and devouring Him as if He was our daily bread. And not just something, my weekly bread, no. My monthly bread, no. And then there's those that want to come on Easter and Christmas. What is that? Okay, so verse 33 is pretty clear then, if we understand our Bible and we're believers at all, that Jesus is the bread, amen? And therefore the bread is Jesus. Thank you. Verse 34. So the people, and I say, Jesus is the bread. And the congregation goes, amen. All right, well, before you shout out your amen, look at 34. What does it say? Did they have any idea what they were saying? They were still thinking about what? The bread, the physical bread He had made earlier. And they wanted to know how to do the works of God. The works they were looking for was not to be transformed, not to have their character changed. They wanted to know how to make bread out of thin air or how to multiply one loaf into 500 because it would make life easier. And so right away, the name it and claim it sprang up right there. But that's not what He's talking about. But Jesus is patient. He doesn't look at them and go, what a bunch of dummies. But it does remind us in verse 34, we often don't know what we're really saying. Again, almost everyone in here would testify, Jesus is my Lord. But I would ask you, is He really? And then based on, do your actions. I'm not talking about your actions of, I don't sin anymore. I'm not talking about not sinning anymore. The issue for us is not to try to quit sinning. The issue for us is to pursue Christ and allow Him to transform us. Amen. God's whole purpose is not to cause us to quit sinning. God's whole purpose is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on your outline on the back page, somewhere down around Romans 8. If you want that, then you got it all. See, many of us, we fall short on the gospel. We think, well, He just wants me to act better. This isn't a plan about acting better. This is a plan about being transformed into a new creature that's never existed before. You can have it at any age. You don't have to wait to get as old as me or Steve, for that matter. You can have it as soon as you truly have Christ. Now, what does have Christ mean? It means you are devouring Him as if your life depended on it. Not pussyfooting around. So, in verse 34 on your outline, I'm saying they have a superficial faith. Superficial faith misunderstands the gospel. We feel like if we go to church three... All right, Ed wants me to go to church more. I don't. I want you to hunger for the Word so much that they can't keep you out of Bible study. That's what I want. Because if that's it, God will satisfy that. If your goal is to win the good attendance pin, that's not what we're talking about. If your goal is to come in 6 months and go, well, Ed, I started going twice a week for 6 months and my life ain't changed a bit. See, I've kept a record of it here. That's not what I'm asking. We're not trying to do works to please God. You're not trying to do works to earn your salvation. You're trying to begin to live out of the salvation that you say you have. Yes. See? You can be a new creature. Whether the person you're married to or the person you're sitting to or the person that lives next door likes the idea or not, you, through Christ, can be a new creature. Amen. And the rest of them can pound sand. Amen. Okay. So watch out for superficial faith that misunderstands. Doesn't even know what the bread is that Jesus is talking about. Let's go to verse 35. But Jesus is patient. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. I sure need to say thank you, Lord, with the foolishness I put Him through for 10 years. So Jesus explains that they're there cheering for bread. He knows they don't even have a clue what He's talking about, but He keeps right on teaching because He's confident that God the Father, if He's called them, they'll come. So He doesn't have to worry about who's coming and who's not. He's going to tell us that somewhere down in here. So he's just going to keep teaching. In other words, he's just going to keep exhorting, rebuking, and resuming. No, whatever that other R word. He's just going to keep preaching. That's it. He's just going to keep preaching. He's going to leave who accepts it up to God. All right. So he goes right on in verse 35 and he explains, I am the bread of life. All right, Sebastian, what do you think? I am the bread of life. There's one letter there, one word there that is five letters. The rest of them are four or less, right? How understandable is that? In terms of understanding, I am the bread of life. Now, again, in the spiritual sense, I don't understand for sure yet what he means by this bread of life thing. But it's very clear that Jesus says he is the bread of life. So are you a believer?
Yes.
Then is Jesus the bread of life?
Yes.
How do you know that? Because he said so. What does that mean? Well, let's look further. Let's form an opinion, but let's don't make it a subjective opinion. Let's make it an opinion that's backed up by what he says. But at least at this point, I can know that he is the bread of life. Okay, good. That's verse 35, isn't it? He's patient. He explains. Let's go to verse 36. He's patient. He explains in verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet... That should make us nervous. We have a whole building that's almost full of people who believe in Jesus. But do we believe in him to an intellectual extent, a historical extent, or this word I would love for you to introduce in your thinking, an experiential extent? Am I experiencing Jesus? And I'm not so much talking about gifts of the Spirit, although I am to some extent, but I'm talking about, is there a transformation going on? Or if you're not sure and today is the day you choose to start believing in Jesus, do you want the transformation to go on? Because that is the bread you're asking for. When you say, give me the bread, if you're talking to Jesus seriously, he's prepared to transform you into a new creature. And we all need it. In my experience, we're not prepared to take care of the duties that we have put in front of us. But in Christ, we can do all things that we need to do through Christ who strengthens us. All right, now, let's look at verse 37. Is Jesus worried about begging them to believe him? No, therefore, as a preacher, I'm not worried too much about begging you to believe me. I don't want to be purposefully offensive. I don't want to be a jerk for Jesus and give you a legitimate reason to quit and be offended and wandering off. But the flip side of that is I don't believe I have to worry about begging you to believe or convincing you to believe. Verse 37, Jesus says what? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. You can check this all of God. It's not God's plan to throw you out. God's not in heaven with a big stick looking for you to do something wrong so he can get rid of you. In fact, it's the opposite. Christ, the Messiah, is in front of a bunch of people who basically, many of them are insulting him, and he is begging them to listen. And he is patiently repeating himself in a very simplistic, metaphorical way to try to help them understand something he's confident they know about, whether they're willing to admit it or not, which is our desire to have our daily bread. And it's interesting that I would wind up with this message the day before our Thanksgiving dinner, where we begin to get pretty excited about a special meal. So we have that metaphor, so to speak, right in front of us. Okay? So it's not God's goal to cast you out. Let's go to verse 38. Important verse here, and I hadn't really noticed this, and I glossed on before, but for Jesus says what? I have come down from heaven not to do my, but to do the will of him who. So I don't want to come to Sunday night because I want to watch TV. I don't want to come to Wednesday night because I'm taking the dogs for exercise. I don't want to come to Sunday morning because I would have to get up early. I don't want to leave the glories of heaven and take on a physical body and be abused for 33 years and be falsely judged, be killed in the most horrible way possible. I don't want to do that, but it's not about what I think I want. If Christ can say that, you and I need to start saying it. Now, verse 39 and 40. He's talking about him who sent me. So that's Jesus referring to God the Father. Amen? This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he's given me. That's encouraging. If you feel like Christ has called you or the Spirit of God or God the Father has drawn you into the kingdom, then we just looked at a verse where nobody's trying, the Godhead isn't excited about now trying to throw you out, and everybody who's supposed to come will come. Okay, so just jump in there. Tell him you want to come. And then start trying to take action that demonstrates you meant that. Because it's the will of God the Father that nobody that's been chosen by God would be lost. That's verse 39. Verse 40, he reiterates that. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him would have eternal life and would be raised up in the last day. So we see these things about God. We can be in a situation where we don't hunger or thirst. We can be in a situation where we know we belong to God and he's not trying to look for a reason to throw us out. We know we can look forward to being raised up in the last day into eternal life. Let's turn the page. So let me check this. See that up at the top of that page there, Diana? All of our young people have gone next door. It's just as well they don't do cursive anymore. They'd probably just stare at it. Bless their little hearts. Good gracious, we are a sad society, aren't we? You know, when my time came for cursive, I was excited about it. And nobody asked me if I wanted to learn it. Anyway, so by God's grace in Christ, I'm kind of reiterating what we just read. And by the way, who was telling us the things we just read? Our Lord Jesus, right, okay. So let's see if I got this right. I just kind of wrote it out, see how I did. Check it, Steve, as we go along, because we don't want any heresy. Amen. So by God's grace, in Christ, you have eternal, abundant life in Christ, life with Christ, okay? Life with Christ as the Messiah, not as a historical figure that you agree with, not as a great guy, not as your partner. Partner with Christ and get all your desires met. That's the headline in some magazine hanging by the checkout counter. Yeah, and it's allegedly a Christian magazine. All right, abundant life with Christ as your Messiah and your true Lord. And besides that, you are reconciled to God and loved by God, never to hunger or thirst spiritually. What's so hard about that? What's so offending about that message? Just on the surface, we'd have to be looking for a reason to be upset, to be offended by that message, wouldn't you? I mean, we'd have to really be in the flesh to decide that somehow that was hard, that God loves us so much that, you know, in all of the scriptures we know, he sent his only begotten son, and here we see his son referring to himself, and if we read more in this chapter, we see that the son wants us to devour him. So, for that message to be hard, or for that message to be offensive, as it was to many people, amen, probably more were offended than not, we have to be pretty sensitive. We have to be looking for a reason to be offended. So quit. Quit being so easily offended. Be thick-skinned and soft-hearted.
Amen.
Not soft-skinned and thick-hearted. Come on, get with it. The abundant life for you depends on it. I probably haven't made too many people mad today, but I hope I've at least exhorted you, because that's my job. But whether you are offended at me or not doesn't stop me from being filled with God. Whether I'm bumbling around up here or not doesn't stop you. This is a personal thing which God is offering to each of us. And yet with Him standing right in front of us, more than half of us can turn our back on it and walk away and explain to each other, justify why we're doing it. Which they'll do. I don't know if we get to that in this section or not, but it's in chapter 6. Well, that's just Joseph and Mary's boy. What's he doing talking about that? It's just old Francis Messer's boy up there yelling at me. Come on. Get over me. Get over whoever's up here. We do try to listen to be sure they're preaching the word, but that's their only responsibility. Their responsibility is not to cater to me. Their responsibility is to preach the word. See, I didn't say it. All right, good. So, let's see here. So, what's so hard about that? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas what's so hard about it real quick. So, you have something to chew on this week. What's so hard about it? Why does it offend me so? Number one, it's spiritual and not fleshly. If you haven't determined every morning that you're going to live in the Spirit and be dead to the flesh, this stuff's going to bother you. You're not going to like it. It's not the bread you wanted. And you can read that again in verse 63. All right, another reason that it's so hard for us, it requires our complete surrender. Listen, we don't want to. I mean, we can pussyfoot around, we can talk about how nice Jesus is, we can talk about how hard our life was, we know we ought to change. Have we changed? No, we're just talking about it. We can form a help group and talk about it every week. You know about some of those, right, Marty? Yeah, pretty soon, by the time they're done telling stories, you want to go out and drink with them. Come on. We don't want to, because we need to be on guard for the fact that every one of us is born with a sinful nature. Just turned loose and left to spiritual gravity, we'll be selfish and sinful. We may be the sweetest looking selfish and sinful person out there, but we'll be selfish, sinful, and self-centered. Even though we might be the cutest one out there. We know that at least that's our tendency, our nature, amen? And so, there's a deep, dark reason that we don't want this, which is we want to live in our flesh. But most of you in here know I want to overcome that. I've tried that method, amen? I've tried living in my flesh long enough, and I know the foolishness that it leads to. So I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to live in the Spirit. So maybe we've overcome that and we have begun to reckon our flesh dead and reckon ourselves alive in the Spirit. So now what slows me down, what keeps me from this complete surrender, and I put it in parentheses there, or one parentheses. Because we haven't been overcome yet by who our Lord really is. That's the next thing. One thing is getting over ourselves. Now, many people in this room have decided that issue. You want Christ to be your Lord, you're reckoning yourself dead to the flesh, or you know you'd like to be. You're tired of your flesh leading you. It's where you wind up doing stuff that you don't even want to do. Okay, so we've got that far. But what's now stopping us from moving on into this real abundant life? I don't think we spend enough time looking at who the Messiah really is. What does it mean to say Jesus is the Messiah? You see, the Messiah is one anointed person sent by God to save His people from their sins. So He's the One. Say that. He's the One. So in terms of all of my focus right now in my Bible study and what I'm trying to achieve spiritually, I need to be busy chasing after Christ, after the One. I need to be talking to the Spirit of God about what does Messiah mean? What does it look like? I need to be looking at what Jesus says about Himself as the Messiah. Then I need, which we will, next week we'll look at what does Paul say being the Messiah means. It means it's already accomplished, folks. It means it's already done. Well, why aren't I getting it? Because you're not in the ark. The people in the ark didn't drown. The people out of the ark, even the nice ones, if there was one, drowned. So it's not about being nice, it's about being in Christ. And so God's given us that picture of the ark. We'll talk some about that next week, but how do I do that? Well, number three, one reason it's hard is it takes dedication and effort. We have to ask, seek, and knock. We have to admit we need it. We have to beg for it. We have to want it. We have to really get after God about it. I can't do that. It's too self-demeaning. You've done it about other things. A few years ago when she was active, if somebody needed a shed, Joan Emerson was going to be sure they got one. We know how to go after stuff. When I was doing real estate auctions, if somebody flinched their hand the least little bit, I was right there to help them. We know how to go after things. Every one of you, some point in your life, in career, personal romance, whatever, we've gone after it. So let's focus that kind of attention on pursuing Jesus as the Messiah, because apparently He's all we need.
That's
right. Well, I need a car. I'm not talking about our physical needs. I'm talking as if the Bible's true and our spiritual needs are significant.
Yes.
And they are eternal.
Yes.
And they must be fixed and straightened out according to God. Then in that case, I need to pursue it with all my heart. And I'm preaching that as if I do it perfectly. I don't mean that I do it perfectly. But I do it purposefully.
Yes.
Will you do the same? Well, yeah, if it doesn't interfere with my schedule. Okay, so number three there on the back page, Steve, halfway down the back page. How about that? Oh, ye of little faith, thought we wouldn't make it. I think we will. You got to ask, seek, and knock. How do you do that, honey? Preaching and Bible study.
Right.
I don't like it. You shouldn't be offended. It's God's method. I don't like it. Why don't you like it?
JD, and I know how he can get to us sometimes.
Wednesday night, he goes, the gospel's not boring. You're boring. Well, of course the gospel's boring if I don't know much about it. You know what I'm saying? But man, if I'm really into it, it starts getting exciting. How many of you are excited to learn how to do air conditioning? Raise your hand. We got one guy, right? Okay. Oh, excuse me, two. Yeah, two over there with David. Okay. Three with Chris, sure. Well, that's because that happened to be what they got into and they went after it. Let's do that. And I'm not, do your air conditioning. Do everything else that you do, but go after Christ that same way.
Amen.
Woo, what would that do? What would that do? What would that do? Think about it in relation to the example we just did. If that air conditioner was smoking out there, I could go stare at it. Bob and I could go out there and stare at it for how long? Maybe get a hose, right? Something. Try to keep it away from the building. I mean, you know. But Dan or Chris or David could go out there and take the cover off. He can look on the label, which is gibberish to me, and tell you what year it was made and all that stuff. They'd take the cover off and stop the smoke. Because they know we can know our Savior that way. We can have. So when smoke starts coming up in one aspect of my life, I can be prepared to deal with it. Because is smoke coming? Yes. Okay, good. All right. So preaching and Bible study. We got to know it. The next line down there. We need to chew on the Word all week. Why does Jesus give us the example of the Word being bread? Because it's meant to be chewed on, in my opinion. It's meant to nourish. Oh, it's nourishing. Well, good. It doesn't nourish you if you don't chew it. So we got something to chew on all week long, so we never have to be alone. We never have to be without our Savior. I need a husband. I need an uncle. I need a father. You've got one. You've got a Heavenly Father who's perfect. Get to know Him. So you chew on the Word all week long. You become determined to believe experientially, not just intellectually. You see that? Start experiencing your Lord. Sit down at your quiet time and expect God through His Word, not just out of the blue, but through His Word to speak to you and to commune to you and pray His Word back to Him in agreement. Again, I'm not talking about, woo, the Spirit of God told me, you know, and off I go somewhere. It's got to agree with the Word of God. But Jesus says, excuse me, Paul says in his writings in Romans, the Spirit of God will testify to your spirit. So be looking for that. Now, preparation to be prepared. I said that earlier. We know circumstances are coming. We know what tests we have trouble passing. Let's be prepared ahead of time to pass them. You know what your challenges and your issues are. You study the Word. You fill your mind with the Word so that when those same old circumstances that you know are coming come, you are ready for them. All right, here's another reason. What we're talking about is, why does this teaching seem so hard? Well, the last one under number three, because it involves suffering. Jesus says it this way, I think, in Matthew and maybe one of the other Gospels. Sometimes you got to gouge it out. You got to cut it off. And that may be your internet, maybe TV, maybe the people you hang out with. Sometimes you got to get tough with stuff. Most of the time it's, I think, with things we've decided how we feel. That's why I keep petting my little precious here. See, I was abandoned as a baby, and so therefore anytime I need to feel sorry for myself, I can just remind myself that my natural parents didn't love me. And now that, because I feel so terrible about that, it gives me excuse to do anything I feel like doing to meet that need. See what I'm saying? Think about your own self. What are your preciouses? Not the example I just made up, but think about your own preciouses. What are we not willing to give up? What are we so excited about the feeling that we get or the excuses that it gives us that we won't let go of it? That's what you're after. That's what God's after. He sees it. He already knows it's there. If you get excited about the Word, He will help you remove it and throw it away. What will it look like? It'll have an element of pride in it also, most likely. It'll have an element of stubbornness in it, most likely. It'll be covered up by, I just can't do anything about it. It's just who I am. It'll be covered up by that kind of gloss. And honey, God's not worried about who you were. He's planning on making you a new creature. So quit holding on to who you was. Let go. Hold on to God. Number four, look at it, folks. We're on the bottom of the page. Who would have thought the children's workers over there champing at the bit? As soon as I say dismiss, dash over there and take your child back. Number four, here's another problem. Why is this such a hard saying? Because it has to be done God's way.
That's right.
We can talk about that in more detail. There's some scriptures there for you to read. It has to be done in God's way for God's purpose. And we don't like that. We want it to be done for our purpose. We want it to lift us up. We want it to give us goosebumps. We want it to make us feel good. It's meant to make you feel good, but you got to feel good for the right reasons. If I know Jesus is working in my life, that's supposed to make me feel good. Why? Because if he's working in my life, he promises he's not leaving. He promises he's not looking for a reason to throw me out. He promises he'll complete the work he's begun in me. He promises that if he's there, I've got it made. I may be the ugliest soul bumbling around on earth. My life may look like a shipwreck. But in the end, I'm going to be with God. Come on. In the meantime, not just waiting on this heaven, but I can become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be a godly husband. And that's important to me because there's been 10 years where I was an ungodly husband. So it's kind of exciting by God's grace to be able to be a godly husband. I'll give you my football analogy. I had a crummy first quarter. Actually, I had a pretty good first quarter. Let's call that childhood. I had a crummy second quarter. But by God's grace, in the third quarter, I've looked real good. So pray for me as I enter the fourth quarter that I'll hold on. Amen, Ms. Emerson? Amen. Amen. Okay, so down on the bottom is my conclusion, Dan. This will be exciting to Dan because this will be the second sermon that he's heard from me where I concluded. So our work is to respond as if Jesus is the Messiah and to go after the preaching, study, and praying, that is communion, with him as the Word. Lord Jesus is the Word. The Word is Christ. It's meant to be like bread to us. We are meant to devour it. Get with it. Don't make excuses. Just get with it. Get gung-ho. Get fired up. Get excited. So let's read that conclusion together. Ready? So our work is to respond as if Jesus is the Messiah and go after the preaching, study, and praying of him as the Word. Thank you very much for your patience. Father, bless your Word. Fill us with understanding. Anything, Lord, that I've said that's out of order, I pray you just remove it from our mouth or from our mind. Lord, and if anyone's found cause for offense, I pray you would challenge them. I pray you would just ask them, why are you so angry? And they could deal with you about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Oops, sorry.